hear you. We have been... Who? No? We've been studying Sunday night the Lord's Sermon. I mean, the Lord's Prayer. Excuse me, the Lord's Prayer. We've been discussing prayer and parts of the Lord's Prayer that He taught His disciples. Tonight, we will be looking at Matthew 6 and verse 10. In that prayer, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Living in the kingdom. Jesus often spoke to this topic. Matter of fact, I think a good much of all of His sermons and discussions were on the kingdom. It was the theme of His main sermons in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, we read, After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, He said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Many of His sermons, if not most, were about the kingdom, what it would mean to the people who were of the kingdom, and how we could get into that kingdom. The greatest in the kingdom, He said, should become like a child. Should become like a child. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I hope you heard that word, never. For those who think getting into the kingdom is easy, Jesus never taught it would be easy to get into the kingdom. Because one of the major requirements is that we become like little children. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's not easy to humble yourself, is it? But He said you've got to be able to humble yourself like a child, or you will never enter the kingdom. He showed us that the kingdom should be first of our priorities. This is another reason why it is not easy to get into and stay in the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Second? Third? No, He said first. We should think about the priorities in our life. And where do they fit into the kingdom? Realizing the scope and the greatness of the kingdom, is it any wonder that Jesus taught us to pray, Your kingdom come. The kingdom appeared on earth the day Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost following Jesus' ascension into heaven. First, let me read Mark 9:1. And He said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Either the kingdom came soon thereafter, or these guys are old. In Acts 1 and 8, we read, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said this just before He went to heaven. He told that to His 12 apostles. And then in Acts 2, 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This was the promise of Jesus that the Spirit would come upon them in power. And this was to be the start of the kingdom of God. According to Mark 9:1. But does the coming of this kingdom free us from saying this part of the prayer, Your kingdom come. We're going to take a look at that tonight. If we pray this, do we deny the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost? Do we deny the resurrection of Jesus? We can better understand the place of this request if we broaden our knowledge of what the kingdom truly is and what it means for the kingdom to come. The Bible speaks of the word or of the kingdom in many ways. For one thing, it can be called the kingdom of God. It can be called the kingdom of Christ. And often it is referred to just as the kingdom. Jesus spoke of the kingdom as being both present, but also Jesus spoke of the kingdom as something that was going to be in the future. In Luke 17:20-21, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observations, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Even after the establishment of the church, Paul taught of a future aspect of the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy 4:18, he says, The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Although the church is the kingdom of God, it is not the totality of the kingdom of God. It is merely one aspect, one part of a much greater kingdom. When we realize that God not only rules in our hearts, but He rules all of earth. He rules the heavens and the angels. The church is a part of the kingdom as a whole. The scriptures teach that the entire creation of God is His kingdom. As king, God controls the world. The weather is subject to Him. Did you know anybody, Charlie, who ordered the wind to stop and it did? It was God Himself in the Christ. All animals are His concern. Does He know when a sparrow dies? The Bible says yes. He cares even when a sparrow dies, and He knows. So the animals are under His control. Did He not order the great fish to swallow Jonah? Yes, He did. Did He not give one time a donkey permission to speak to a human being? Yes, He did. God controls the animals. But the Bible teaches He is King of all kingdoms, and He is the ruler of all rulers upon this earth. He causes their rise and He causes their fall. In the Old Testament, He used the enemies of Israel to punish Israel, and He called the kings of those lands His servants. He can command kings and rulers of the earth. Although God rules the world and has all power and knowledge, not everybody recognizes this. A part of God's creation does not choose to accept God's rule. Does anybody know what part of creation that is? Mankind. Man stands in rebellion against God. And it is mankind that was the jewel, the pentacle of God's creation. We need to realize this earth was created for mankind. And not mankind for this earth. Since man's first sin, God has worked to persuade man to accept Him as ruler. His desire is that all men will accept Him as ruler, that He might eventually give them eternal life, that they might never die. Although many will not serve Him, one day all will recognize Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says one day every knee will bow to Jesus. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That means one day Hitler will be bowing before God Almighty. That means every atheist who ever lived will be bowing before the Lord and saying, Jesus is Lord. Every evil ruler that ever lived will one day bow before the Lord and acknowledge Him as King. Philippians 2:10 and 11 state this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But let me tell you, it would be better to call Him Lord today than at the end of time, because at the end of time, it will be too late for it to mean anything towards your salvation. But that means one day, Mike will also kneel before the Lord, as will Stefan, as will Anna, as will Charlie, as will Monty. We will bow before the Lord on our knee and confess Him as Lord. Now we can do it of our own free will. But on that day, it will be because God has commanded it. That day would be too late for many people. But I get off my main subject. To bring about God's redemption of fallen man and to ultimately bring righteousness back to mankind and to bring righteous judgment upon mankind, the kingdom of God was established on this earth. That is what we are part of in the church. We are the army of God. We are under His rule that we might bring peace to this earth. We bring it not with sword or with gun or with tanks or with airplanes, but with the Word of God, which is the Lord's sword. But we exist that we might preach righteousness to the people. All who have not been born again and who have escaped from the kingdom of darkness are in that kingdom. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son, the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1:13. See, we have been freed. We call one of two things Lord. There might be many in this world that would deny it. Either Jesus is Lord or Satan is Lord. There is no in between. Either you serve Satan or you serve God. That means these atheists who claim there is no God are serving Satan and his kingdom. And his kingdom will one day perish. And if you have Satan as king, where will you be at the end of time? But we are here that we might bring God's redemption to fallen man into public knowledge. We do it with our words, but we also do it with our lives. And that's why the Bible asks, do you live like righteous people should be living? That men might know there is a God. While the kingdom of God is here on earth, we must also recognize that He is King in the heavens. Daniel 7:13 and 14. Daniel says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into His presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped Him. His dominion is an everlasting domain that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. While we are God's kingdom on earth, the church, where is our King? He is in heaven. He rules from heaven. He rules not only the church, but He rules the heavens. He rules the earth that is in rebellion. And this is talking about Jesus, one who is like the Son of Man, who gets power and glory and authority from God Himself, the Ancient of Days, and that His dominion will never pass away. Those in the kingdom have accepted the rule and the sovereignty of God and His Son. The kingdom carries on the work begun by Jesus while He was here on the earth. It provides a light to the world of loving healing, forgiving fellowship to all who are a part of it. And we need to remember, we as Christians must show this love and this forgiveness. How often are we commanded to forgive? We must never stop. I mean, good, Jesus said, what did He say exactly? And did He mean only that number? He meant never stop forgiving, never stop loving, because that is our God, that is our nature as His children, and we are in His kingdom and under His sovereignty. We are the light for the world. The New Testament teaches another aspect of the kingdom. The word kingdom can refer to that which is ruled, but it can also refer to the authority of the ruler. Jesus referred to this when He said in Luke 17:21, God's kingdom is within you. You see, God rules in our hearts. Do we let Him with our lives rule in the heart? But that's why the kingdom is never far from us, because it is within us. In Mark 10:15, I tell you the truth. You must accept the kingdom of God as if you were a little child, or you will never enter it. The kingdom is both something we receive, the rule of God, and something we enter, the church in this case. Jesus commanded us to seek first the kingdom. The word to seek is in the present tense, in the original language. It means something that you continually do. To seek the kingdom. If you find it, does that mean you should stop seeking? Not according to what the Bible says. You should continually seek the kingdom. Because, let's face it, do we continually let God reign supreme in our hearts? I think not. And so we continually seek the kingdom as we continually seek forgiveness from our Lord and God. We must never cease desiring and searching for God's will in our life. In this sense, we can pray that His kingdom come. It can come to us. We can pray that it might come to one who does not yet have Jesus as Lord. We can pray, Thy kingdom come. But Jesus also spoke of a future kingdom. In Matthew 25:31 and then verse 34, the Son of Man will come again in His great glory with all His angels. He will be king and sit on His great throne. Then the king will say to the people on His right, come, My Father has given you His blessing. Receive the kingdom God has prepared for you since the world was made. You see, I think he's talking here about the perfect kingdom that we will receive at the end of time. When God does reign supreme, when we no longer are weakened by this flesh, but have a new spiritual body that Jesus promised us. You know, Jesus made promises too. He promised us a new body. Not flesh and blood, because Jesus said flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom. But we will get a new body. One that is perfect. One that will allow us to perfectly obey our Lord. And that is what he is talking about here. The coming of the perfect kingdom where God reigns sovereign. At the present time, the kingdom of Christ is at war with the devil. It is often oppressed and troubled by God's enemies. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but when things start going well in the church, isn't that when Satan comes along and strikes the hardest, causing sometimes division, causing hard feelings? Yes, we are at war, and Satan shows no mercy. One day, victory will be ours through Christ Jesus. On that day that all enemies will bow before Him, and His victorious kingdom will be delivered to the Father. In Revelation 11:15 we read, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The power to rule the world now belongs to our Lord and His Christ, and He will rule forever and ever.'" We can pray that this kingdom comes well. But the price for citizenship is high. It makes demands on our priorities. Of all these, the kingdom must be first. Do we understand this principle? That means when it's time to make decisions, should I go to church or should I stay home and sleep? Where does our priority lie? The kingdom must be first. When it comes down to the choice, shall I steal that my family can eat? Or shall I trust in the Lord? What does the priority of the kingdom first say? Trust the Lord, because stealing is of the realm of Satan. You see, decisions should become easier, because we know the kingdom of God demands first place, first priority in our lives. When one man attempted to put his earthly father ahead of the kingdom, do you remember what Jesus told him? "Let the people who are dead bury their own dead. You must go and tell about the kingdom of God." On another occasion, a person was reluctant to follow Jesus. He said, "You know, I need to put in the crop first." And what did Jesus tell him? "Anyone who begins to plow a field but keeps looking back is of no use in the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God must have priority. Once a person is in the kingdom, he forfeits all rights to his own will. What did Jesus pray in the garden? "Thy will be done." You see, Jesus understood the kingdom of God. Once a person has recognized that he must forfeit his will, whenever he faces a choice pertaining to his life, he must echo the words of the Saul of Tarsus that is found in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, in the New King James Version, or the King James Version, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Such a commitment will not allow a citizen of the kingdom to make the same choices as the person who is a citizen of this world. That's why we're looked down upon sometimes, because we do not join the crowd. Yet such a commitment provides comfort and peace to the people of the kingdom. By submitting to the Lord's will, a person is freed from the agonizing part of decision making. It should be easy for us to choose to do that which is right. Jesus pictured his kingdom as a feast. It is a feast to which all people are invited. Some miss the feast because they do not feel that it is worth very much. We must not miss the invitation by failing to see its priceless value. We discussed that this morning in Bible class. What would a person be willing to give up in order to be a part of this kingdom? Jesus taught and retaught this truth. One must be willing to give up everything. Everything. We read these this morning, but let's read them again. This is Matthew 13, 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. One day a man found the treasure, and then he hid it in the field again. He was so happy that he went and sold everything he owned to buy that field. What did he sell to get this wonderful treasure? Everything. Also, the kingdom of heaven is like a man looking for fine pearls. When he found a very valuable pearl, what did he do? He sold everything and bought it. Never fear citizenship in the kingdom. Having God as the ruler of your life is worth whatever it cost. It caused the apostle of Jesus to say, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. Or Paul was willing to count everything as loss to gain this relationship with Christ. We said this morning, he called it trash. Everything that I had before, the power, the prestige, was trash compared to what I have become in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus. This value is well illustrated by a person who said, no man is a fool who gives up what he cannot keep in exchange for that which he cannot lose. Can we pray for the kingdom to come? We must understand this kingdom is not an earthly reign of Jesus. Yet we can understand this is not only the church as well. It is also God's rule for our individual lives as we submit our will to His. If we are in the Lord's church, we are in His kingdom. Along with being in the kingdom, we must also strive for the kingdom, the rule of God, to become reality in our lives. To this end, we can pray and should pray, Your kingdom come. When one thinks of the alternative, this is a wise choice. Who will come to Jesus tonight and let Him be Lord as we stand and sing?